And I saw the light for the rest of the day. Although, you know, after I'm looking at how many people are here today, and I realize maybe I shouldn't sing for you guys, because I sing and then less people show up. So we'll keep the mic off when I sing from now on. It's good to have you guys this morning. We're continuing in our series, Knowing the Biblical Jesus. And I know we're still not yet to actually meeting Jesus yet, but we're learning about the family that he was born into, and we're learning about the world in which he came into. And so last week we spent some time looking at Mary and her life and the qualities and characteristics that she displayed that are enviable, those kind of things that we want to display in our own lives. And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, and kind of see how he took this news and what we know about him in his life. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and let's open up to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Brothers and sisters, last week we talked about Mary. And what struck us about Mary was when the angel appeared to Mary and told her that she was going to be with child, and the child that she was going to carry with her was going to be the Son of God. The amazing thing we realized about her was her amazing amount of faith. You didn't see a long laundry list of questions. You didn't see her wondering how this could happen or why or what was going on. She didn't ask anything other than just the logistics of how, Lord. And once she heard, well, God's going to make this happen, she said, "Blessed am I." And from that point forward, we just saw a spirit of joy in her life. With Joseph, we see a very similar experience, just slightly different. This time an angel doesn't come to him. How does he receive this knowledge? He receives it in a dream. When we hear about Joseph, and really to be honest, Joseph is an interesting man from a biblical perspective. We probably have, of all the people who God trusted to do amazing things, we know the littlest about Joseph. Do you realize in all the Gospels, we don't have a single recorded word that he ever said? We never hear him speak. We know very little about where he was born. We know very little about when or how he died. Most think he died somewhere before Jesus' public ministry, because we never hear about him in the ministry of Jesus. Now, the interesting thing to me about that is, I want you to think for a second. Do you think God trusted anybody like he trusted Joseph? I don't know about you guys, but trust took a new meaning for me when I had a child. Very few people have watched my son. Why? Because he is the most precious thing I have. And I want to make sure whoever I allow to have him, I know they will die for him. I know that they will do whatever is necessary to take care of him. And so honestly, I think, how long did it take? It took like 3 months, I think, before we even came out of the house with him. And it took a much longer time before we even left him with anybody. But that was the most precious thing we had. And when I look at baby Jesus from God's perspective, is there anything more precious to God than his own son? No. Yet in this carpenter that we barely know anything about, God gave that son to him and said, "Raise him up." When you think of it that way, the task that this man was given, what an amazing amount of trust God put into this man. And yet what's so strange is we know so little about him. So brothers and sisters, the thing I want us to be aware of today is that I hear a lot of people, especially men, think about their legacy. What is it that I'm going to leave behind? What is it that people will remember about me? What is it that people are going to say about my life? And a lot of times as men, we start planning that very young. But I don't know about you guys. When did you start thinking about the things you wanted to do in your life? You were a little boy, right? Thinking about the things that you wanted to be, the things you wanted to accomplish, the legacy you wanted to have. I remember as a kid, I think it was like third grade, they made you write your own tombstone. Did you guys ever have to do that? Very morbid little exercise. But the point was to make you kind of think about your future, like what will people say about you one day? What always strikes me about Joseph is Joseph displays the same characteristic of Mary and the same characteristic that you will find in every single hero of the faith. And that's faith. Brothers and sisters, I've told you guys this a lot before. There are so many of us that call God our Lord, but we don't mean it. There's so many of us that say, He is my Lord and my Savior. But when we say Lord, we don't truly mean the master of our lives that guides us and leads us every single day. What's happened in our culture is what we've become comfortable doing is treating God like He's a genie in the bottle. And so what we do is we come up, we grow up, we have our plans, our visions for the future. And you know what we do? We go, God, bless these and make them happen. Instead of the reverse, which is waking up and going, Father, show me your will, and may I be part of that. Do you get the difference in those two perspectives? In one, you're trying to drive, you're trying to dictate where you will go, you're the master, God's your assistant, your magical genie who blesses it and makes it happen. And the other, He's the driver. And you're just a child in the back seat saying, Father, I'll go wherever you want me to. When we see Joseph, we see somebody of immeasurable faith. So much faith so that God even knew with him, did he need to send an angel? No, he just knew if he had a dream that he would hear the voice of God and respond to it. When you're reading about Joseph, it's interesting when they first describe him. If we look at verse 19, it says, And her husband Joseph, being a just man. That just man, do you know that description where else it's used in the Bible? It's the exact same way that Noah was described. It's exactly the same words that were used to describe Noah, the man who built the ark. The point being that this was a man not just of righteousness from himself, but a righteousness that came from his relationship with God. We kind of need to understand to get all the impacts of what happened to Joseph is we need to understand the relationship. First off, back then, being engaged wasn't like today. Nowadays, when somebody gets engaged, there's still, what, a 50% chance that it's not going to ever get to a wedding? I mean, I think all of us have known people who've had fiancés and they never made it to the altar and it was no big deal. Well, back then, when you were betrothed, when you were engaged, you were married. You just hadn't yet come together. See, back then what happened, instead of us living in the romantic comedy age that we do now, where everybody thinks you have to have this big romantic cute meeting, and then there's this whirlwind romance, and then you get married and you have kids and all that, it didn't work that way. Back then, families would arrange marriages. Because they would arrange marriages, they typically knew you didn't know the person very well. So you'd become engaged at the beginning of the marriage, and for about a year, that was your time to get to know the person you'd be spending the rest of your life with. Talk about loaded dates there, huh? Right? I mean, there is no like, where's this going? We know where this is going, right? So the engagement session for them was getting to know each other. So when Joseph finds out that his fiance is pregnant, that's a big deal. It's huge. Because for him, there's only a few choices as far as the world makes him feel. One, he needs to divorce her, or he needs to end this relationship. And it says, because he was a just and righteous man, he decided to seek divorce. Now back then, according to the law, what could he have done? He could have put her on trial, and she would have been put to death. And to be honest, that would have been the best option for his reputation. Because in the community, what it would have shown is that one, it was not his child. So he's not responsible. Two, he is a man who is firm in his actions and strong in his beliefs. But it says he didn't want to take that path. So without taking that path for him, what he then realized was he thought the only way I can get out of this is just, I let her go. I just let her go. I'm going to take a little bit of a reputation hit, but it's the just thing for her, and I'll just have to move on. Well, when God tells him, no, you're going to marry her, that's huge ramifications for his life. Because for the rest of his life, most people would believe one of two things. One, either his wife betrayed him at the highest level, and he was so weak he decided to live with it. Or two, the baby was his, and that's why he married her, and so he wasn't a very good man to begin with. Either way, the world for the rest of his life was going to view him differently. I don't know about you, but one of the things that's one of the hardest to deal with is when you have a plan and then it falls apart at your feet and not because of you. You ever had those moments where uncontrollable circumstances change everything you've worked to build? It's a terrible feeling. In fact, a lot of times when you think about your life, there's some of these moments we just never move past. You know, whether it's a job that was going great and then you got fired for nothing that was in your control. The company got bought and everybody was laid off. Or a freak accident or a thing of nature, whatever it be. There's these moments in life where we just look back and go, oh man, if that just hadn't happened, things could have been so different. And it's this terrible gnawing feeling because you realize in those moments, you're not in control. And humans, they hate that. We were talking about this in Sunday school today. Why do people want money? Because money gives us the perception of control. Money makes us feel like we can control life. I can pay for the best doctors. I can pay for the best lawyers. I can pay to live in safe, good neighborhoods. I can pay to have the best foods, the best cars, the best things, which all diminish my risk in life. But the reality is any of us in control? No, not at all. And we hate that. See, the difference of a man like Joseph compared to so many of us today is he understood that God was the driver. So the only thing that mattered to him was to walk the path that God had paved. See, brothers and sisters, we've hit this so many times in the last year, but the key thing for you and I is we must be humble. As we look at Scripture, Ephesians 4:2 says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. See, brothers and sisters, humility does two things. First, it puts us in the proper place that we look up at God, not down at Him or to the side at Him. We realize He is God, He is Lord, and I am but a child and a servant in His eyes. The second thing it does is it allows us to look at our brothers and sisters as brothers and sisters. There's very few things worse in life than meeting people or working with people that just don't respect you. At work right now, I have a few people in my life who I can tell I am just a number to them. I'm not a person. They don't care what their decisions do to impact my stress levels, my life, my security, my comfort. It doesn't even strike them. Because they feel they're here and I am here. See, brothers and sisters, when we are humble and we are always looking up at God, we realize when we see our brothers and sisters, they're just like us. And so what we're more likely to do is when we think about life and we think about our decisions, we just don't think about ourselves. We think about those who are involved with us, those that are around us. And see, we see that in Joseph. The best thing for him would have been to be strict and hard. But what did he think of? He thought of Mary. And he thought, how can I do this in a just, loving way? And not only did he think that way of Mary, but he thought that way when God came to him and said, hey, this is what's going to happen. He goes, okay. Humility is what drove him to be a person that was willing to see God as his Lord and also to let love rule in his life. In Philippians 2, verses 3 through 11, it says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. I've told you this before, one of my favorite things about following Christ is he will never ask something of you that he himself hasn't given. Jesus was God. But do you know what he displayed in his every waking moment? In his every day, in his every thought, in his every word? That he was submissive to God his Father. He always pointed people to him. Brothers and sisters, this is the kind of thing we got to build into our own lives and our own hearts. When you live life, do people see that you are always pointing back to him? Do you realize that your successes, your victories, your strengths, your talents, your abilities, they don't come from you. They come from him. Do people see that in everything that you do? You must count yourself as humble to truly see God for who he is. It's something that Christ lived each and every day of his life. I want you to continue with me. Just flip over a couple pages here. Flip to Matthew 2. In Matthew 2, beginning in verse 13, we're going to see after Jesus' birth that once again God's going to come to Joseph and ask him to make a sacrifice. It says, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I will call my son. Why am I sharing the second verse with you? Again, it shows exactly the same kind of faith. Joseph, once again, not only is he taken on, hey, I'm going to marry a woman who has a child that's not mine. I'm going to raise a child that's not mine. But now God comes to him and tells him, I need you to leave your country, leave your family, leave your job, go to a foreign land where you will not be respected. I need you to do it now. And what do we see from Joseph? It says he woke, he took his family, and he left. See, brothers and sisters, the key thing is about the two parents that God chose for his child, where they were the same in one very special way. They were unbelievably faithful. God said, they did. I talked to you guys a while ago about how Christians today, what we try to do is we listen to God's word and then we bounce it against logic and worldly wisdom. And we try to find a middle ground that works. The reality is that will never work in your life. The Bible tells us you can't serve two masters. And what the world thinks is folly is what God says is truth. Everybody see the new movie out about Moses? Exodus? It's a brand new movie about the story of Moses, but it's made by an atheist director and a largely atheist cast. What they try to explain in the film is that everything that happens happened from worldly, natural occurrences. So the parting of the Red Sea wasn't God, it was an earthquake. Moses didn't see a burning bush, he hit his head and hallucinated. They present him as a schizophrenic. And they try to explain all of the plagues as if they were natural occurrences that happened because of weather changes in Egypt. You know what? I don't blame them, though. If I was a worldly person, I would say there's only got to be scientific reasons that things can happen. And so for those folks, when they run into something that happened that doesn't make sense, they're confused and they're afraid. We believe in things that are impossible. We believe in things that science can't always prove. Because we believe in a God that made the rules of this nature, and thus he can go against them if he chooses. See, brothers and sisters, the thing that you and I have to decide in life is what kind of Christians will we be? Are we the kind of Christians where we have our own goals, our own path, our own way of living, and we will add Christ to it at the places that are empty? or is Christ everything? Is he everything to who we are, how we live, how we speak, how we think, everything? To too many of us, ripping Christ out of our lives would simply mean we don't go to church and we don't read the Bible. But for so many, the way they parent, the way they live is in their marriage, the way they entertain themselves, all those things would stay completely and utterly the same. Brothers and sisters, we got to get away from that. We need to be like Mary and Joseph, people of utter faith. People that realize the most important thing in life is not comfort or control. The most important thing is that I'm on the path of my Lord and Savior. That when I sit in a room with God, I can tell Him my heart, and my heart is right. See, brothers and sisters, the thing I want us to understand and get, and especially something we've lost in America, is this belief that being godly means your life will be smooth sailing. Do you think it was smooth sailing for Joseph? Back then there was no Facebook. Back then there was no Twitter, no cell phones, no way to grow your business rapidly. When he left for Egypt, he risked it all. All of his clients, all of his family, all the way he knew to make money, everything that gave him any kind of security was gone. And does he pause for a minute? No. Because he knows if God wants me there, God will make it happen. If God wants me there, God will make it happen. He had that kind of faith. See, brothers and sisters, sometimes doing what God asks us to do will mean harsh things happen to us in this world. But are we ready for that? Are we ready to take some worldly pains to know that we will get spiritual gains? Are we ready to face the torment of man to know the love, the mercy, and the peace of God? The Bible warns us about this over and over. Romans 5:4 says, "And endurance produces character, and character produces hope." You know who needs endurance? People who face tough things over and over and over again. You know what? That's life. I don't know about you. Sometimes I just want to be like, are we done with the bad stuff? I'll tell you, I love you guys, but my goodness, the hospital visits I've had to make. I think we hit about March, and I was just like, I wanted to make a deal with you guys that nobody else could go to the hospital. We're done. Just no more. No more funerals, no more hospital visits. We've had our quota for the year. We've checked that box. Let's move forward. But can we control that? No. It's part of life. And in fact, the more people you let into your life, what do you normally tend to see? More joys, but also more hurts. More pains. But God tells us, be endurant in that. In Romans 8:18 and 25, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings at this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Do you get the truth of that statement? See, what Joseph and Mary knew, what Moses knew, what David knew, what anybody of great faith has known is yes, I will suffer here for God, but what I suffer and compared to what I gain, it's not even worth talking about. It's not even worth talking about. The suffering is so small compared to what he gives me. Oh, so I suffer a little bit to know perfect, unfailing love. Oh, so I go through a few people not liking me or getting me so that I can raise the Son of God. I mean, I don't know about you, but I look at Joseph's life and I go, what an amazing task. What an amazing life. I mean, just getting my own child, I am awed that God would give me such a thing. To raise his child? Oh my goodness. What a gift. What a blessing. What something so magic or just so precious to cherish. It completely reminds me of being a parent. Kids, my goodness, do they take the life out of you. They change everything. Everything changes. How you spend money, how you sleep, how you eat, how you make decisions, what you talk about, what you do. You know, I used to look at sports cars. I now look at minivans. And I'm like, you know, that's really convenient, that sliding door. I like that. You know? Everything changes, everything. But you know what? As much negative as there is, it's nothing compared to the joy. Nothing. Man, when my key hits that lock and I hear the little feet and go, "Dada, dada," day's made. The day is made. I can't even express to you what that makes me feel. So all the hours of lost sleep, mine a lot less than Nicole's, all those hours, do they matter? No. Does the fact that we don't drive sports cars matter? No. Does the fact that we don't live in a mansion matter? No. Because we have that relationship. And see, brothers and sisters, what God offers you is a relationship like any other, no, like none other. So much love, so much strength, so much peace. If you're just willing to meet Him, to have faith in Him, to follow Him. Brothers and sisters, what plagues us as Christians is not that we don't know God's Word, it's that we don't follow it. I hear so many people who go, "I just wish God would speak to me." And I'm like, "Have you opened this? Or can you write your name in the dust that's on the cover?" His Word, His love, His wisdom is right here, begging for you to look into it, begging for you to discover it, to read it, to know it. But there's just so many of us that think we're too busy. So many of us that really just aren't ready to let Him be God. We still want to do it ourselves. We just need to let go. See, the beauty for Mary and Joseph was they didn't have the stress of trying to plan how things are going to work out. The older I get, the more problems I face where there's no good plan. Like, you'll just be looking at a problem really like, "That's insurmountable. There doesn't seem to be a worldly way we're going to get around this." And you know what you learn to do? You just go, "God's going to take care of it. God is going to take care of it. I'm going to have faith that if I will take the steps He asked me to, that He will lead me to where I need to be, and that He will provide everything I possibly need to be victorious in that moment." We've got to have that faith, just a huge part of who we are. It needs to be the defining characteristic of our life. In Exodus 23:22, it says, "But if you carefully obey His voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries." This is God's promise to Moses. And what is it? "Do as I say, and I will be there by your side." Do as I say, and when you walk through that valley of shadow of death, you won't be alone. You'll be right there next to me. And I will take care of what plagues you. I will take care of the enemy that looks down upon you. I will be your light. I will be your salvation. But we have to let Him lead. Let's finish with one last verse. In Matthew 6:25-33, if you're a worrywart, this is a passage you should highlight and star. In Matthew 6:25-33, God says this: "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seek first the kingdom of God. Again, seek first the kingdom of God. Don't let it be bullet number 2 or 3 or 4. It's number 1. You're going to chase after him with everything you have. And when you do that, you let worry go. When you seek his will, you let worry go. Because you know if you're on his path, there is nothing bad that can happen to you. Only the things the Father has willed. Brothers and sisters, I challenge you, as you read through the Bible, as you read through the people that God used, you will find that the one thing that unites them all is their faith. Their desire to hear God's word and their passionate obedience once they hear it. That's the thing that defines the heroes of the faith. And brothers and sisters, what I love about that is it means each and every one of us in this room has an opportunity to be one of those heroes. Because it's not about your intelligence, it's not about your strength, it's not about your physicality, it's not about anything other than, do you want to hear God's word? And when you do you obey it? I can do that. You can do that. And the world needs more people like that. Let's pray.